as we've come into the 11th chapter, let's take and read here verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's hard to pick out just a part to read, and that will help. We want to begin with verse 17 and finish the chapter. Verse 17. We're thinking about faith, what it is, and what it does. Let me do a little bit of a review as we customarily do. The topic of faith continues. We're picking up in the middle of the great hall of faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. The Apostle Paul raised this point of faith in the 10th chapter toward the end. You'll see it verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Some of the Hebrew brethren had begun to turn away from a new covenant manner of life, from faithfully assembling with the saints of God and back to those things that were under the old covenant. He said to them that the just, that is the righteous, shall live by faith. They're just. The just, they are just because they have received the gift of Christ's righteousness. By Christ, not only were their sins taken away, but his righteousness is credited to them. The just live in view of the righteousness of Christ. And I think nothing better compels a sinner to desire to live for Christ than knowing that he's accepted with God, God the Father, because of Christ's standing in their place. We know that. And it ought to move us to want to live for Christ. If we didn't know that, we wouldn't be compelled to do what we're doing, would we? Look again at this text, verse that we just read, verse 38. The words, notice any man. They're in your text, they're italicized. You've provided the sense of the scripture, but it's referring back to the just. The words, any man. But if any man draw back, refers to the just. So if the just draw back, if the righteous draw back, my soul, Paul says, shall have no pleasure in him. And some of them had in fact begun to apostatize, but though they could potentially draw back from Christ, they could not possibly do so to the extent that they would lose their souls, perish. Paul assured them that if Christ truly died for them, He was of them that had believed to the saving of the soul. In Hebrews chapter 11, we consider that faith is a gift of God. We brought these things in to move into things that Paul will bring up. I thought it was necessary to show this. But we consider that faith is a gift of God. And the fruit of the Spirit. We considered how it was that we came from not having faith to having faith. We considered that. That's a big deal. It's important that we can discern that, not how we feel, but by the Word of God. We can prove these things. It's a matter of fact. It's in the Scriptures. Paul explains that faith is now in chapter 11, is both the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance is, what we say, is confidence. Substance is confidence, and evidence is conviction. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the conviction of unseen things. Then Paul begins to cite several ancient witnesses which showed this kind of faith. And we began reading about them the last time. This kind of confidence that they had. This kind of conviction that moved them to do the things that they did. Now, that's important. By faith, Abel offered. Enoch walked. Noah prepared. Abraham obeyed. Sarah was strengthened. Considering these examples, we can understand that faith is not just what we do, but what God does in us because we trust Him. You notice Sarah? She received strength. She trusted God, and that tells me that God did something to her physical body, so that she could conceive seed and bear a child. You see both sides of that. Now, all of these that we considered last time saw the promises afar off and were persuaded of them. They had the confidence, they had the conviction, and they embraced them, but they died never receiving them. And though they might have had opportunity to have returned from a walk by faith, they continued to aspire to a heavenly country and lived in expectation of a city whose builder and maker is God. We ended at verse 16. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he had proof he's not ashamed. He's prepared for them a city. Praise the Lord. And now the 17th verse, Paul continues to cite the ancient witnesses to faith and what they did in their lifetimes. And he takes us back to consider Abraham, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, concluding that God was able to raise him up, his son, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now faith contradicts natural reason. Faith believes God above all else, even when it doesn't make sense. We know God's right. He can't lie. He can't change. Faith believes God above all else. Abraham concluded that since the Lord, let's just take this, since the Lord promised him a son, that he should be the father of many nations, and that his seed would be blessed, that if the Lord required him to give him up in sacrifice, then the Lord must be going to raise him from the dead. I mean, that's the reason of faith. That's where faith takes you, because God can't lie. His promises are sure. He's going to do it. He cannot change. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. Then he goes on. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now consider what took place here. Now, somebody used this word. I looked it up. I want to make sure I wouldn't say anything bad. But there's some real skullduggery going on here with these sons. There's no question about it. Esau despised his birthright. That's a terrible thing. He despised his birthright. And Jacob took advantage of his brother in a weak moment and deceived his own father into giving him the blessing. But in all of that, the will of God was being done. Isaac is the consideration here. Isaac blessed his sons by faith, trusting in God. Even after he came to realize what had happened. Now, he couldn't see. Some of you will remember the deception that took place. I think, if I remember right, his mother conjured up this idea. Well, let's get you all clothed up and hairy like your brother, Esau. Hairy, he was a hairy man. And so he put on sheep stuff and goat stuff and got hairy all over. And so he goes in and pretends to be, takes the savory meat like his brother Esau fixes, and he goes into his father pretending to be him, but he doesn't have his voice. And there seems to be some suspicion about what's going on in Jacob. So he can't see him clear enough, or Isaac, he can't see him clear enough. So he said, come on over here. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to smell you. You know, everything's fine except that voice. It really throws me, but I'm going to give you the blessing. See, God was in it all. And Isaac was given a blessing. He didn't even understand all that was going on. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 32, given all the stuff that's going on, Isaac blessed by faith. Isaac, his father, said unto him, under Jacob, who are you? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. He's lying. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. This was Esau. This was after the episode. I'm very sorry. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? After he had just given the blessing to Jacob, he had scarcely gone out. Esau's coming out. I've got this meat like you said. Well, who are you? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Now notice this. Have blessed him and he shall be blessed. In spite of all the stuff that was going on, Isaac blessed by faith his sons. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. The blessing to which the Apostle Paul refers here is in Genesis 48. Like his father, he couldn't see toward the end of his life. So Jacob brought his two boys in, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he set them in order because he knew that normally what you do is you lay your blessed right hand on one and your left hand on the other. And Joseph brought them in that order so that it would be just natural. Not he couldn't see them, but he'd just do that, reach out, give them this blessing. Well, Jacob did something quite different, and it's all by faith. How did he know all that was going on? And he did this. And Ephraim received the greatest blessing over Manasseh. Ephraim being the second born. But that was an act of faith. He did this. In Genesis 48:18, Joseph said to his father, not so. He saw what he was doing when he reached out to bless the sons. Not so, my father, Joseph said, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. It's on purpose. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his, Manasseh's younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Jacob blessed by faith. By faith, Joseph. And you think about the being convinced, convicted. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and did something very, very unusual. And gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph knew that the Lord would bring. He's dying. He's dying here in Egypt, where Abraham had brought his family down. Jacob, I'm sorry. Joseph knew that the Lord would bring Israel out of Egypt, back to the land promised to them. He knew it. He was convinced of it. And he commanded them to take up his bones. This is going to be, I don't know how many years, probably over another 100 years later. He commanded them to take his bones up out of Egypt with them when they left. Joseph was so confident and convicted about this matter that he gave them a commandment about his bones in Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. Joseph said to his brethren, I die. Now, I think at this point, all of his brothers have died. So he's just talking to the brethren extended. I die. And God will surely visit you, just as sure as day, he says, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And they did. And you can find that out later. I believe it's in the last chapter of Exodus 40. By faith, Moses, when he was born, now this involves his parents, was hid 3 months because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, the parents of Moses hid their little son, newborn, as long as they could, for 3 months. And I think we probably put this, I hope I'm not, wouldn't offend anybody by what I'm going to say, but it seems to me that the words, when it reads, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment, didn't mean that they were not fearful for Moses' life. But that Pharaoh's commandment didn't stop them from doing all they should to preserve the life of that child. They saw he was a proper child. I don't pretend to stand here and say that if I were in that place that I wouldn't have some concerns about my baby. But I would trust the Lord. You see the point? Trust the Lord. You fear the Lord more than you would fear the king. And when they couldn't hide him any longer from the authorities, they did something very unusual, very, very difficult. Rather than giving him up, they had this sense that God was going to provide. So Moses' mother built him an ark. Just an ugly old box made of bulrushes and slapped slime all around it, tarred it up, made it so that it'd float, and set it in the river's edge in the tall grass. Now, I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but I believe he's going to take care of my baby. And these parents were persuaded by faith that the Lord would do something to preserve that little child. And he did. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, the disgrace disapproval of others, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect. He could see it. He could discern the difference. Unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, that is, he attended continually as seeing him who is invisible. You could say something about all of these. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, as well as the rest of the nation of Israel, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He observed Passover and the application, I believe it's a sprinkling, is talking about applying the blood to the doorpost and the lintel. And they were spared. He and all the Israelites that did this were spared of the touch of the destroyer upon their houses. He did what? He passed over. When I see the blood, I will pass over. But it wasn't like that for the Egyptians, who what? Laid in unbelief. There wasn't a house that didn't have a dead one in it. By faith, the nation of Israel, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, notice, essaying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Here's another one. Doesn't make any sense. What did they do? They just trusted the Lord. They did what the Lord said, and the Lord worked. Israel went around that wall once every day for a week. And then on the seventh day, they went around it 7 times. And they believed the Lord would deliver this great city. It had walls so thick, I've read, where you could have 2 chariots race across the top of it all the way around. It was a well-fortified city. And yet, this simplest of acts, and the Lord worked in a powerful way. In Joshua chapter 6, let's read from verses 1 through 5. Just get the point. As a matter of faith, the children of Israel trusted God, and the Lord answered. They just obeyed the word of God. That's what faith is. Taking God at his word, right? In Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. They were scared to death. Can't believe that. Wow. The Lord had worked fear in them. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, they're nothing before you because you trust me. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with the trumpets. No gunpowder, no cannons, no tanks, no technology, no missiles, no nothing. Just this, the simple act. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. It doesn't make any sense, right? But if we trust the Lord, we're going to do it. And the Lord's going to keep his word. And that's the whole idea here. They were so convinced of this and persuaded. They trusted the Lord, and they saw him. They saw that big old wall fall flat down, and they all went straight in, like it says, and took the city. And so there's someone in the city that is to be spared. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not. when she had received the spies with peace. She understood. Now, you talk about working in a Gentile. She's not an Israelite. She knows nothing about the history of Israel. Very unlikely. She understood that the Lord was going to deliver the inhabitants of the city into the hands of the Israelites. And where does this thought come from? And she says, I want to be identified with this people. Wow. Where does it come from? How did she think this? I'll tell you. It was the Lord. He put that in her heart. And she acted. She believed that the Lord would do this. In Joshua 2 verse 9, she said unto these spies, the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in. After the wall had fallen and everybody's dying all around her, the young men went in and brought out Rahab. She had tied a string of sorts out her window, and that was the mark that says, Joshua said, don't touch this house. And her house came in. They believed what she said. And her house was with her there, and they were kept safe. Her father, her mother, her brethren, all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. They took them outside while all this destruction was taking place. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She trusted the Lord. Amen. Wow. You know, the Lord can do anything. Yep. He can. He does. The good thing about us is just trust him. So he says in verse 32, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Oh, so good. I hope everyone knows about these. And of Barak. Let me say something about Barak. The prophetess Deborah came to him and says that the Lord's going to do this. And what did he do? His response was, I'm not going up unless you're going with me. And for that, he lost a glory that he should have had as the king. And it went to another woman. Interesting. But he did have faith. And I'd say at this point, it wasn't like some of the others, but it was still faith. It was weak, but the Lord still worked. He did. In Judges 4, verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up for her to her for judgment, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? Way different than what happened with Gideon. Gideon had, I forgot how many it was, 32,000 men with him. And the Lord says, no, that's too many. You guys are going to boast about the strength of your army. And he brings them down to 300 men. And they go out there and they win the battle. But here, he gets to take all these. And yet, he says, all these, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. And I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said unto her, if you will go with me, then will I go. But if not, if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And it wasn't a good thing. But he still had faith. Then there's the mention of the name Samson. Samson lived under the vow of a Nazarite. The Lord gave him strength in an odd way. by keeping his hair long. That was part of that vow, and the Lord chose to do that. Not obviously, not every Nazarite had that. But he was special. He was a judge in Israel. And he has a wicked woman named Delilah that he confided in. And she, through it all, betrayed him for self-interest, for self-preservation. She exploited his weakness. One day, he told her where his strength lie. And she gave that information over to his enemies. And what did he do? In his weakness, they put out his eyes, they bound him up, put him in the house of the prison. And then one day, the Philistines all celebrating, and they thought to bring old Samson out and mock him and, you know, that kind of stuff going on, play him for the fool. And while he was there, a little lad was nearby, and he said something to, you know, he put me against these two pillars. And his hair had grown out some. I guess they hadn't paid any mind to it. But by faith, in Judges 16:28, Samson called unto the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, just one more time. Not to save my life. I'm going to die, but if I'm going to die, I want to die trusting the Lord, being used of God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, as all the Philistines were partying and having a good time, on which it was borne up, and of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. I don't know if he's pushing or pulling it. I think that probably just doing this, pushing out. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Samson was a man of faith. He wasn't, brethren, we can't read a single name in this hall of faith. There's not a one of them perfect. But they trusted God. Oh, listen, they're like us. Some of them got some serious things going on. And the Lord used them. They trusted the Lord. Then there's a mention of Jephthah. Some of you know about this man. And the victory that the Lord granted him. Of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets who, through faith, subdued. They defeated kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. And it's almost like Paul takes them out of the picture from what I did everything I could to check this. And it looks like it's so. He says, "You, brethren, remember this. You, Israel, obtained promises." And he gets back into it. "They stopped the mouths of lions." Obtained promises. To Noah to save them by an ark. Abraham and Sarah to have a son. Solomon received the great gift of wisdom. There were all sorts of things the Lord said of blessings. They received promises. But there's something special in mind here. They didn't obtain. They obtained certain promises, but not the ones that we're concerned with here and before us as we come to the end of the chapter. They didn't receive the promises. Something in mind. To stop the mouths of lions. Well, you know good and well who that could refer to. Particularly Daniel. The prophet comes to mind. And what a beautiful story that was. A real thing in history. Who's with them? They quenched the violence of power of fire. The Hebrew children, right? Young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, or I mean, it's a word that's used like pounding on a door. They were beaten. Not accepting, it sounds like they could have, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. These all expected to live after dying. They saw more than just the temporal life that we're living right now. They saw beyond that. These that suffered for the name of Christ, they didn't know his name, Jesus, but they knew him, the person. These suffered for the name of Christ. They had purposed to stand by faith. They expected what? A greater glory that was coming on the other side. There is this phrase, and I think it pertains to this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41, there's a glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from glory, from another in glory, varying degrees of glory. For what? Faithfulness. Wow. Others, though, had trial of cruel mockings. They were scoffed at. And scourgings, received floggings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And we're not talking about what we're familiar with in our country, where we set them in a cell, perhaps, and give them a TV and all sorts of things. And it wasn't like that. Some of these dear brethren spent their lives in filthy conditions, very filthy, and dark, and were sick as a result, but they trusted the Lord. They were stoned, put to death by stoning. You remember, it was Ahab, wasn't it, that he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he got a bunch of people to lie about him and convicted him to what? Death by stoning. Naboth was a righteous man. Others, I don't know. Maybe referring to some history, other Jewish histories, but Paul brings it up as a matter of point. Kind of like referring to Enoch in the book of Jude. It talks about Enoch, and we don't know, but there was an inspiration there that the Lord had to bring, that he brought into the Bible. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. Now, we're talking about not just tried, but tried upon to the severest extent. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. We're at that point. This is tough. I sent something out this morning that a number of you might have seen. But there's actually a city in the United States of America that's got a petition going on to drive out a church from its city because of its stand against the homosexuals. That's what's coming. They pipe bombed, graffitied, and have been harassing this church for some time. Pipe bombed just recently. You see the wickedness. It's growing. It's coming to us. What are we going to do? We're going to trust the Lord. We've got to trust the Lord. And he may not see fit to deliver us from the jail, the prison, and from hurt. He may not. But what are we to do? Trust him. Keep trusting. I'm not treasuring the moment. But I do believe, brethren, his grace is sufficient. You say, that's just a phrase. Well, it's going to become real. Brethren, if he can do with us now what he's doing, I think, in this congregation, he'll take care of us then. I can't explain what's going on here, but I'm amazed at what the Lord does just because we trust the Lord. And trust him, brethren. There's no preacher that can stand before a congregation and make changes in anyone's lives. It don't happen. We can't do anything. In that sense of the word, it is good. Our hands are tied. I've tried to keep away from being emotional loud anymore. I just want the simple word to go out. The truth. And what I've seen by trusting the Lord is I've seen time and time and time again where he has worked in this congregation. You have trusted the Lord. You've done that. And all we're doing is trusting him. Preaching it like it ought to be. As far as I know, and I know Brother King's the same way. We've held nothing back that we've understood from the Word of God. And he's blessed. I think he's blessed this congregation in a tremendous way. And through your prayers, I'm just amazed. We're unworthy of the least of the mercies and of the truth he's revealed to us as servants. Unworthy. We're unworthy to have the things that we have had going on this morning in this building. We've freely come. We've freely praised the Lord. We've given thanks. We've heard some faithful preaching, use the term, teaching, faithful commentary. And what's the Lord? He blesses us. Blesses us and blesses us. Trust the Lord. You say, I'm not able for these things. You're right, I'm not either. But he can do it if we trust. Part of it is learning to wait. We really need what one of the churches, Paul said, you know, last time we read, what do you say to them? And it hurts. It's true. But you have need of patience. And we do. And he can supply that need. What the Lord has done is simply wonderful. It's so good. I'm so thankful he allowed us to be a part of one another's lives. That we can be a part of one of the Lord's churches. Oh, brethren, we're going to be blessed. Like we can't even, we haven't seen it with our eyes. The half hasn't been told. So much is coming if you just trust the Lord. Trust him. He's slain with the edge of the sword, wandered about sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered. It means not like the other word. They had to go out of the way. They were put away from society. They had to go out of the way into deserts and in mountains and in dens, in caves, holes. They had to live among the wild animals because of the Lord, the testimony. Didn't even have the usual clothing. They had to salvage it from the animal skins. If there's ever been a people that can make something out of nothing, I'll tell you, it's the Lord's people. It's just amazing what he does. Nope, it's not the, what's a good, it's not a, I don't know what a good thread count in a sheet is. It's not a 300 count, you know, whatever it is, or 1,000 count. I'm out of my league here, babe. You got to help me out. They didn't have that. Oh, scaly, hard, itchy animal skins. And I'll tell you what they probably did. They learned to bow their heads. Hey, give thanks for what he did for them, to provide for them. Just a simple shelter over the head, a place, some food. What did they have? Think about it. They had sufficient. They learned to be content with the things that they had. That's good stuff. Praise the Lord. All these, having obtained a good report through faith. Remember that verse 2? For by it the elders obtained a good report. That's who he's talking about here. And I won't go through the whole list, but I did draw this up. It was just such a blessing. And I want to remember these things. The only way to do it is to type it out sometimes. Just keep doing that kind of thing. I go through the formal exercise to help me in my memory. I need that. Abel obtained a good report by faith that he was righteous because God received his offering. That's what he's talking about. Enoch obtained a good report by faith that he walked with God because God took him. Think about it. Noah obtained a good report by faith because he prepared an ark to the saving of his house and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Abraham obtained a good report by faith because when God called him, he went out not knowing where he went. And he became what? The heir of the promised land and the other promises. And this is good. Sarah obtained a good report by faith because she judged him faithful that promised her a child. And he strengthened her because she believed. And we could go on. But these also that we read about toward the end that suffered, they also obtained a good report by faith that suffered the incessant persecutions of the wicked. These were of the same faith that the others had. And none of them received the promise. So now I need to ask myself, what is this promise? We've considered it before. It's very important. We don't want to miss this. What is it? Well, it's kind of wrapped up in a... It gets good as you start digging into it. It's all wrapped up in Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, to purge our conscience, not consciousness, remember that? From dead works to serve the living God. For this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament. And that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The promise includes that life everlasting. I just got to say this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's a promise. And it's all kind of tied together. Maybe I missed the point, but I'm going to go ahead and share it with you anyway. John said again in 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. Stuff wrapped around this. That's what the new covenant is all about. That promise includes never being weak, sickly, disabled, sorrowing, shedding tears, or dying anymore. Well, Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and sorrow, nor crying, nor neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, they saw what we're seeing on the other side. And that means that the children of God are going to be changed from our present physical circumstance. Oh, that's right. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now I'm interested in that. And you are too. It's sown in corruption. We know that. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. He says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to have to die. but we shall all be changed. Isn't that what we're looking for? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It doesn't make any sense, but that's what the Lord's going to do. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For this corruptible, I had it twice. That means, when we talk about the promise, it means that we're on the way to an eternal place where no one there does anything but what's right. It just gets better. Everyone does right. I do right. And you'll do right. In other words, I'll never sin again, and neither will you. We're coming to that place because of Christ. No more sin. I'll never so much as think another terrible thought. Wow. What a relief. What did Paul say in Hebrews 11:16? Now, they desire a better country. They saw something ahead. That is, an heavenly whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Again, back up a little bit more, verse 10. Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations. It's permanent. Whose builder and maker is God? Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, dear brethren, according to his what? His promise is what we're considering. We look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Nothing but right. Right? New heaven, new earth. This is going to be all gone one day. God. There won't be a speck of an atom left by the time the Lord's done with it. He's bringing his people, though, to a whole new universe. New heaven and new earth. That's what he's talking about. We're looking for the promise of the coming of the blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Titus 2:13 and 14. This is what the promise is all wrapped up in. This person looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, the only God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, not just some, but all of it, and purify unto himself, that's us, a peculiar people, zealous, are we not, of good works? Now, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What? God, having provided some, he foresaw. You know, God sees everything. He knows the end from the beginning. See? And it's that word. God having foreseen some better thing for us. So what does that mean? I could be wrong. What? So I have to ask myself, what is that better thing for us? He held off on their having this promise so we would have some better thing. What is it? What could be better than what this hall of faith and these that witnessed so had? Well, it's what Jesus Christ enacted for us by his shed blood. And what's that? I think you read it this morning in Jeremiah. You did. 33, 31. That's it. The new covenant, which he mediates for us. That is, he distributes to us the blessings of it. We have those things coming to us. He put into our hearts and minds. How did we come to this place? Oh, Rahab, how did this take place? Well, she didn't know it was what? It's actually an everlasting covenant. It preceded time. And it was unknown to her, but where did she have this thought to want to join with the people of God? Where did it come from? God put it into her heart and mind. That's how it works. And that's really what this is. Now, that better thing is for us, the new covenant, where he instills his laws into our hearts and minds to be our God and we as people, to be merciful to our unrighteousness and remember our sins no more. And we're sinners. For God to have any dealing with us, that's mercy. He's put them all away. The Old Testament saints labored by faith, you see it, under a covenant which truths were concealed with so many types and full of sacrificial rituals and regulations. But now by him, by Christ, the way has been opened up for us since Christ's death to have access into the holiest of all. And Paul's been emphasizing this for them. Into the holiest of all, where Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. At least this much seems to be comprehended in that better thing which God foresaw for us. This was, brethren, I believe this is exactly what Abraham saw in his day and rejoiced. He was glad to see it. Your father Abraham, our Lord Jesus said this, rejoiced to see my day, the time when he came and appeared on earth for sinners, to give his life for sin. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And we're looking back at it. We have this better thing. And then it says, and we're finished, that they without us should not be made perfect. I've done some deleting, redoing, rethinking, rereading. I still have to tell you, it's difficult. They without us should not be made perfect. I believe that what it means is that the whole lot of the elect of God, under both the old and new covenants, were perfected together by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we shall all be glorified together with him in his second coming. We were all perfected together at once when Christ died. And we shall all be glorified together when Christ returns. That they without us should not be made perfect. Is this the kind of faith that we have? If we know Christ, it is. Many think so, but it is. It can grow, it can increase. And it was something else. There were three things we considered about that. We can be strengthened in our faith if we believed in Christ. Have you believed in him? Do you know him? He died to save sinners from their sins. You're condemned already, but if you believe, you can be saved. It's that simple. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and thou shalt be saved. You'll have, and will have manifested it, if you say so, this kind of faith. This is the faith of the people of God. Trust and believe. If you've never believed, and you think you have now, you know that you have life, you need to say so. You need to tell me, Brother Thurman, Grandpa, uncle, cuz, that you've understood that Christ died for you. Be baptized and join this church or a church like it. The faith of the people of God.